Just remain standing, turn in your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter number 12. I love that song. Amen. Our family used to sing that. And I first heard that Brother Bob Patenauld and his family sang that. It was the first time I heard it. But I love that. I need no other argument. Amen. My faith has found a resting place. Amen. I never forget Brother Patenauld telling the story about how they sang that song for the first time in communist China. The Chinese invited all the foreigners to a special display of their military and their communist power. They had his family, of course, Americans. There's some other American families, French people there. Different nationalities of people there. And they brought them in, and the way Brother Patenauld said it, it was their version of West Point. And they showed them, you know, the soldiers, they showed them the weapons, they showed them all this power and all these things, and they fed them a big meal, and they went through all the regalia of all, you know, that communist China has to offer. And they asked for each group of nationality of people to do something to represent their nation. And so he said the Americans all got together and they said, what can we do? What can we do? And somebody said, well, Americans sing. Americans sing. Said, why don't you sing something? And so he said, all the different ones, they said, well, a lot of the Americans were saying, well, we can't sing. Your family can sing. And so he said they got up to sing in communist China. They was expecting them to sing something about, you know, maybe the Star Spangled Banner or God Bless America or something. He said he got up and sang that song. My faith has found a resting place. Amen. And I'm glad that'll work to the communists just like it'll work to Americans. Right. It'll work to the Jew and the Gentile. Amen. Shemite, Japhethite, or whatever. It'll work. Amen. And I'm glad that it will still work. Amen. All right. Romans chapter number 12 and verse 15. We'll start with verse number 15 and read down to the end of the chapter. We'll read this responsively as we go back and forth together. And so we'll start off with verse number 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We'll stop our reading there, verse 21. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Please help, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. By the way, I preached Friday night in Russellville. We were there Thursday night and Friday night in the meeting. And I preached on Friday night, and after the service, the pastor came up to me and I was asking about our missions conference and said they might bring some people and come to the missions conference. But he also told me that he said they always try to take on a couple of missionaries around their meeting. And he said he was praying about possibly taking on the radio station for monthly support. So that'd be a blessing. Amen. Had people in there that said they listen all the time, that they never cut it off. And so we rejoice in that. And then another pastor that was there from down in Franklin, Kentucky, said that he listens in when he can. And actually he was downloading the app while we were there and asked me about maybe coming to his place in December and possibly preaching for him there. So that's a blessing, but I pray that God would use that. And then we had a church, Brother Wayne Sexton. You know, Brother Sexton preached in our Bible conference back in February. His church just took us on for $100 a month. Amen. And so he said we expect to get that every month. So that's a blessing. And I thank God for supplying and helping with those things. Amen. And trust that he'll continue to help us in all these matters. I'm still praying about that. The tower. We got work needs to be done on the tower. And the estimate that we got is $52,025. And that's just astronomical and beyond consideration, to be honest with you. But God can help. And we're going to get a second estimate, second opinion. And so pray that God would help us. We want it to be safe. And we want everything to be done decently in order and for the glory of God. Amen. But I trust God will provide and that he will help with that. All right, having said that, I'm preaching here in Romans chapter number 12. I've called these messages from verse 3 on. I've called it Ministry Instructions. And this will be part 3, Ministry Instructions, part 3. And it's not talking about ministry just as preachers, just as leaders in the church. It's talking about every one of us having a job to do. Amen. Brother Matt mentioned this morning that when those angels ministered to Christ, that meant that they fed him, that they maybe cleaned him up from being out in the wilderness, that they encouraged him, that they visited with him, and that they helped him. And he used a phrase Jesus said, that talking about I was in prison and he visited me, and he said that I was hungry and he fed me, I was naked and he clothed me. And they said, when did we minister unto thee? In other words, that's what all those things are. So when I eat a meal, for example, and I use this right hand, this finger and thumb, these two fingers and this thumb, to use my fork, but my fingers are ministering to me. Every member is ministering to me. And as a church, every member has ministry that we can do to help somebody, maybe to feed somebody the gospel, maybe to give them something to encourage them and to help them along the way. So we've been looking at these things that he's talking about, these ministry instructions, and I'm basing it on how he started out in verse number 1 and applies on in verse number 2, but the fact that we have experienced the mercies of God. Amen. We have experienced the mercies of God. And because we've experienced that, he calls us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, it's not ministry on Sunday alone. It is ministry Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day of our life until we're taken out of here. God wants us to be used for the glory of God. Whether it's as a father or a mother, as a child, a son or daughter, whether it's as a pastor, as a teacher, as a singer, whatever the case is, as a witness, God wants to use us in ministry. Amen. And so we're going to cover this last segment of this chapter here today. These verses, we see more instructions about the duty that has been given us to minister to others. He gives us these specifics that are to guide us. By the way, we are specifically guided by the knowledge of the mercy of God. God's been good to me. How do I know God can save sinners? Because he saved sinners. I know by experience that he has saved a sinner. Right? And by the way, if he can save me, he can save you. Well, if you say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, you don't know what all I've done. It's not what we have done. It's who does the saving. Amen. It is salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have experienced this, and it guides us with this knowledge that we have, this personal experience guides us to be able to reach out to others in our life. Amen. Now, it ought to temper all our exchanges with others. For example, some people get on your nerves. But don't you think we got on people's nerves before we got saved? Matter of fact, I'd say we've gotten on people's nerves since we were saved. How about our Lord's nerves? You think we ever got on His nerves? I was reading today, my daily Bible reading today, and in the book of Numbers, and here's what God said. God said the people complained and God was angry with the people because they're complaining. That sounds like America, don't it? I mean, if you turn in to Fox News, you tune in to CNN, you tune in to, they're all complaining from daylight till dark, and on past dark, they're all complaining. You know what we do? We listen to that and we complain too. Matter of fact, I complain about them complaining. Right? That's what we do. And so God got angry with them because of their complaining. But here's what I'm talking about. It ought to temper us in the fact that when somebody gets on our nerves, we ought to know, listen, I've got on God's nerves before, but He was merciful to me. And so I'm beseeched by the mercies of God to try to reach out to them and minister to them in spite of how that I feel about those things. So it ought to, all our exchanges, all our interactions with each other, amen, having experienced the virtue of God's mercy through faith in Jesus Christ, all believers ought to exhibit similar Christian values. In other words, we ought to be like Him. Isn't that right? We ought to be like Him. Now, let me briefly look over what we've looked at already, just going back to verse number 9, and I could go all the way back to verse 3, but let me just pick up with verse number 9. He tells us that we need to love without hypocrisy. He talks about without dissimulation, that no falseness there. We are to hate evil while hanging on to that which is good. Amen. Verse number 10, we're to hold these kind affections for one another. Amen. Brotherly love. We're to be fervent, verse 11, fervent about what we do. We're not to be slothful about what we do. Whatever we're doing, we're to be serving the Lord. Amen. If you're blowing off the parking lot, you ought to do it for Jesus. If you're working on a job, I'm talking about whatever your job is, you ought to do it as unto the Lord. Amen. Verse number 12 tells us that we're to be happy. We're to be patient. And we're to be prayerful, even in times of tribulation. Verse number 13 tells us to give generously to the needs of our fellow Christian brethren. Verse 14 tells us to even bless those that persecute us, resisting the urge to curse them rather than bless them. Amen. We all need that, don't we? We need that because we're still in a fleshly body. We still have human tendencies. I've got a new nature, thank God. Amen. Holy Spirit gives us a new nature. But sometimes that old nature rises up. And we're going to have to wrestle with it till Jesus comes. Amen. Amen. So these instructions are added to in these verses that are before us today. And just like these previous instructions, they're short and succinct little simple sentences that can be easily understood. It might be hard to swallow. They're little pills that we should swallow. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said some pills don't need to be chewed up. They just need to be swallowed whole. Amen. And I think that's right. Verse number 15 deals with one of these. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. I believe he's still dealing with the concept of when we're in tribulation, when troubles come, when we're being afflicted, when we're being accused, when we're being assaulted, we cannot allow our sufferings to create some kind of ascetic, stoic, unfeeling attitude towards others within us. Amen. You've heard people say this, well, I've got burned enough that I just don't trust anybody. Well, that's a poor, pathetic state to be in. Right. just, here's what you do then. You just pull your head in the turtle shell. And you know what a turtle does when he pulls his head in his turtle shell? He stops movement. God don't want us to pull into a turtle shell. God don't want us to build a turtle shell. Amen. God doesn't want us to let that callous, let that stoicness that just I'm just going to stiffen up and I'm not going to smile at anybody. I'm not going to reach out my hand to anybody. I'm not going to speak to anybody. I'm not going to have any reach towards anybody. I'm glad God didn't treat us that way. And He's telling us we're not supposed to treat others that way. Amen. I've heard it said about this church, that this is a friendly church. Thank God it ought to be. Amen. But if we're not careful, here's what we'll do. We see people come in, and in today's society in particular, we question what are their motives for being here. Should I be alert? Well, you ought to always be alert. I like the way Ronald Reagan said it about the Russians, trust but verify. Right. Yeah, but it starts off with trust. Amen. And so the fact is somebody comes in and we might be questioning how I tell you, we ought to genuinely have a smile on our face. We ought to genuinely be glad that they're there and genuinely hope that we can say something or do something that might minister, that might be a help unto them. Amen. Amen. We're not called to withdraw from society. God does not want us becoming a monk. God does not want us sealing ourselves in a monastery. Amen. He does not want us withdrawing from society. Amen. Actually, He wants us to introduce the gospel into society. Jesus said to His Father in His high priestly prayer in John 17, He said, I have not taken them out of the world. Why didn't He take us out of the world? Because He wanted to use us in this world. We don't need to be like the world. We don't need to love the world. But we need to try to rescue somebody that's in the world. Amen. Amen. So, I'll say this. This is an unfriendly world. It's an unfriendly world. The Chuck Wagon Gang sings that song. This is an unfriendly world. But the world needs to know about the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And since He has befriended us, He has enlisted us to try to share that gospel, share that good news, share that experience with them. Amen. So we need to let them know about this friend that we've come into acquaintance with. Amen. Now, he's talked about forgiving them in verse number 14 particularly. He said, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. As we begin forgiving our enemies, as we begin caring for our friends, he's talked about that previously, and looking to the needs of our fellow brothers, as we have done those things, we develop a general and genuine sympathy with their needs. And so he says in verse number 15, when you see them rejoicing, it ought to make you glad. Yes, sir. Amen. That's right. When you see them rejoicing, when you see that God's blessed somebody in such a way. Amen. You see that God's blessed somebody in such a way, you ought to be glad that God has blessed them. You ought not get upset and say, well, He hasn't blessed me that way. I work hard and I can't get that. You ought to say, thank God, God has blessed you. And I'm going to rejoice with you. That's what he said. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Amen. Amen. And then he says, weep with them that weep. In other words, when they're hurting, you hurt alongside them. You feel for them. And that by the way, that will come natural. The Holy Spirit will do that in us if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. And if we'll foster those feelings, if we will add flame to the fire of those feelings, amen, I believe then we can see God use us in those ways. When we'll just have compassion towards our brother. We'll just have compassion towards our neighbor. We'll have compassion towards a sinner. We'll even have compassion towards those that curse us and despitefully use us. then we can honestly rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Amen. Amen. Now, I put this note here, and I think it's true. These instructions teach us not to be careless. I couldn't care less about them. Or calloused. I'm not going to let it touch me. Or indifferent towards others, but we are to join with their emotions. Amen. Here's what my note says. I'm convinced that many people today feel as if no one cares for them. Amen. They don't care about them. They don't care how they feel. You could chase this a long way, but there's a lot of people caught up in it. We're in a day of connections, and we're the most disconnected we've ever been. People are longing for somebody to pay attention to them, somebody to share their emotions with genuine feeling and genuine concern. Amen. I'm not just talking about a thumbs up in a text emoji or a like on a Facebook post or whatever is that. I'm talking about really rejoicing with them that rejoice and really weeping with them that weep. When I heard, last week, when I heard that Brother Tim Gentry's son, Josh, 37 years old, 4 children, went in for back surgery and they nicked his spine and he was dead the next day. When I heard that, my heart went out for those children and my heart went out for that mom and dad that I knew had to be heartbroken. I knew had to be heartbroken. And I lost Brother Gentry's number. It wasn't in my phone. Used to be in my phone, but it wasn't in my phone. And so I texted another preacher and asked him, can you send me Brother Gentry's number? And I texted him and I just said, Brother, I don't want to bother you, but I just want you to know we're praying for you. And is there anything that you need or that family needs? He said, we need prayer. And I said, my prayer is that the grace of God will be manifest through all this. And he texted right back and he said, that's what we need is prayer and grace. Amen. Now he's having to mount the pulpit. By the way, that son had in the past, I don't know what he's doing recently, but had in the past been integral in their worship service. He'd played piano and these boys had worked in the church and here's this all of a sudden, I mean unexpected. They thought everything's going good. Matter of fact, the surgery went well as far as they knew, other than the nick of the spine. And they thought he'd be all right. The spinal column. But he wasn't all right. He died. But my point is this. That's tragic. But how about, you know, people, and I want to be real careful here because I know we come in and some people, you would think that the world had fallen because they had gotten a hangnail. I'm not talking about foolish things like that, but I'm talking about genuinely when somebody is weeping, it ought to cause us to weep. And when somebody is happy, it ought to cause us to be glad. Amen. Amen. I'm going back to my note. This would certainly be Christ-like, for he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When we really care about people, we want them to be happy. And it makes us happy for them to be happy. And it makes us sad to see them sad. That instruction carries on to the next verse, verse number 16. By the way, these are practical teachings to all of us, and there's not a one of us in here that don't need this. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. 3 sentences in one verse, each of them little short sentences, but powerful. Paul is digging in on what he's just said. He's digging in on those emotions by reminding us that emotions start with the mind. How you think about something will determine how you feel about something. Right. And so he says here about the mind, be of the same mind one toward another. Same what? Same with him? No, I believe he's talking about the same with Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I ought to be with the same mind that Christ has. I ought to be with the same mind that God has. I might not be on the same mind with you. Right. I could say several things there. I'll just leave it. Let me move on. Paul's digging in, telling us these emotions start with our mind. How we think about others will determine how we feel about others and how we act or react towards others. And by the way, this is common in Paul's teachings. There's unanimity the way Paul teaches this through the scriptures. And I'm just going to read them. You don't have to turn. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." Philippians 2:2. "Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." By the way, that is talking about one another's mind being in unity. Romans chapter number 15, if you want to turn there, just be a couple of pages. Chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's what he said. You need to do your best to keep down discord. And you need to do your best to keep down disagreement among Christians. Now, we don't all agree. Right? I could say there's 1,000 ways we could disagree on how to discipline children. You may think they need to be spanked after they've been told 150 times not to do something, after you've counted to 150. I personally believe that when they're told once, they need to be held to that line. Right? Now, I don't have children in the home anymore. I got grandchildren. Grandparents think different than parents do. Right? Grandparents don't spoil children. Children spoil grandparents. They're worthless when the grandchildren come along. No, but seriously, we deal with that in a different manner. But the truth is, we may disagree with some of these issues, and yet we're to be like-minded as far as the things of God are concerned. And then our goal is, why are we here? Are we here to trumpet at what we believe, or are we here to try to further the cause of Christ? Are we here to encourage each other? Are we here to bring sinners to a knowledge of the gospel? By the way, Satan loves to get us to bicker among ourselves. But God enjoins us to love one another and to get along with one another. Mind not high things. That's in verse 16 there as well, that middle sentence. Mind not high things. But that's not talking about don't think on lofty matters. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about not being high-minded, not being haughty in mind. Haughty. Paul preached against that, by the way. Amen. I said all of his writings, they're synonymous. God didn't, and Paul didn't contradict himself. It's because it's not Paul's words, it's God's words. Romans chapter number 11, verse number 20 says, "Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, that and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." Don't let yourself get haughty in what you know, how much that you know. Don't let it make you haughty. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Not only don't get haughty about how much you know, don't get haughty about how much you have. Amen. I preached Wednesday a little bit about how we come to worship. And I'm glad to see I see a lot of improvement already today. Amen. I appreciate that. And I'm not going to call folks out, but I appreciate that. But here's what I was going to say. If somebody cannot come in as nice of clothes as we are, we shouldn't look down our nose at them and say, how dare they be here? Amen. We want to be thankful that they are here and that they can be blessed like we are. They can learn like we've had to learn, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 14, or verse 4, he's talking about how it is in the last days. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. He said that high-minded is never a good thing. He's not talking about not thinking on lofty things, but he said don't let your thoughts lift you up. Lift you up. Lucifer got lifted up in pride. And that's when sin was found within him. But he says this, here's the opposite of that. Mind not high things, comma, but condescend to men of low estate. Now, the commentators that I read after said that men may not necessarily mean human men, may mean things, condescend to lower things. But I believe that the word men is correct. I'm not going to try to correct the King James Bible, but here's what he said. He said we ought to be humble. We ought not be ashamed to be associated with our brethren. Amen. We ought not be ashamed to be associated with our brethren. Maybe our brethren have not attained to the heights of knowledge and wisdom and spirituality that we have attained to. But real spirituality can reach down to them and embrace them and love them and try to help them. Amen. His teaching is to be gentle and helpful to others, honestly seeking their advancement even above our own. Amen. Condescending to men of low estates. You know what condescending means? It gets down under. Lifting them up is the idea of that. Can you picture a shepherd with his sheep? And he's got a sheep that seems to constantly be straying, constantly getting out on the fringe, constantly going towards the edge. And so he's warned him. He's brought him in. He's warned him. He's helped him. He's maybe even rescued him a time or two. And he looks back and there he is at the edge again. Now what would a good shepherd do? Would a good shepherd go over there and just kick him off over the edge? Like y'all thought I was doing Wednesday night? No. Yeah. A good shepherd take that staff and reach out and pull him back, or take that rod and lead him back in place and say, listen, I've told you, and it's for your own good, and I'm trying to help you. Stay with the flock. Amen. I'm glad that's how the Lord's treated me. I don't know how many times I've been on the edge or over the edge, and he's reached down to me and rescued me. Amen. And I believe he'll still do the same for others. Amen. So he's talking about this idea, this humility now. This humility. He says, well, if I could say it in just modern terms, he said we ought to shun pride. We ought to shun that evil high-mindedness. And we ought to cultivate humility. Lord, help me to be more humble. Amen. Another view of this statement, I looked at several things different commentators said about how that it could be looked at. They said that he's telling us this high-minded, not always looking upward or onward for our own life, but looking out for others that need a help upward and onward. Not just saying, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cross over Jordan River and the rest of it and die in the wilderness. No. That's saying, listen, God's promised that land to all of us. Amen. That was part of my reading today too in Numbers. When Caleb and Joshua come back after spying out the land, and they said, those 10 spies spoke first, it looks like, at least in Numbers, that those 10 spies spoke first, and they said, there's giants in the land and we can't take them. Caleb and Joshua said, them giants are bread to us. You know what they said? Them men, the 10 spies said, they're giants and the land will eat us up. And Caleb and Joshua said, oh no, we can eat them up. They're bread to us because of our God. And you know what God did? And I don't think I'd ever realize this till today, but it looks like God killed those 10 spies that same day. He's told them they're all going to die in the wilderness, but it talks about the plague that came and those men that prophesied against God, the Bible says that they all died of the plague. And then that other crowd said, all right, here's what we need to do. We need to go. We need to go ahead and go. And Moses said, no, you can't go because you've already disobeyed God and God said you can't go. But listen, Joshua and Caleb didn't say, well, I'm going without them. No, they wandered in the same wilderness that those others did so that they could all go over together. By the way, Joshua and Caleb knew they was going to get that land. And if it took all this crowd dying out, they was willing to wander with them and see their children go in. Amen. God help us to be interested in getting the children in to the promised land. Amen. Amen. So the idea here is not always just looking for our own advancement, but looking to help somebody else advance. By the way, that's one of the blessings of capitalism when it's right. Now, capitalism can be greed. But when it's right, when you're offering somebody a product, it is a product that will genuinely help them. That will genuinely, that they do generally need, that it will be something that they need. And when you've offered them something that they need, you get the money that you need and you're both helped. That's the point of real capitalism. Well, listen, it's not just always thinking about how much money can I make on this? How many people can I rip off? How much? No, that's not the godly way of thinking. Amen. The final phrase in verse number 16, be not wise in your own conceits. That naturally follows the other sentiments that's been made. Not being high-minded. Amen. It just naturally follows. Be not wise in your own conceits. When somebody, listen to me real carefully here. When somebody is filled up with ambition and they couldn't care about anybody else, they have deceived their own selves. Wise in their own conceits. They have begun to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Verse 3 warned us about that, by the way. To every man, he said, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. By the way, how you react to others, how you feel about others starts with how you think. Maybe how you think about yourself. How you think about yourself will determine how you think about others. Right. Amen. There are people living in sin, in certain sins that I have never and I don't think would ever do. And I want to be careful when I say that because I'm not putting confidence in the flesh. But I look at what they've done and I say, how can a person do what they're doing? How can they? But I got to remember, I was a sinner. And but not for the grace of God, I'd still be a sinner. And who knows what I would have done if not for the mercy of God. Amen. Who knows what I could have done? By the way, if I'd let one barrier be broken down and then another barrier be broken down and I got hardened to one thing and then to another thing, and then that's how you wind up reprobate. Just hardening and hardening and hardening your heart. He's telling us to be careful not to be wise in our own conceits, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Charles Hodge had a wonderful quote about this precept. Here's what he said. Listen to this quote. He said, no species of pride is more insidious or more injurious than the pride of intellect or a fancied superiority to those around us, which leads to a contempt of their opinions and a confident reliance upon ourselves. The temper which the gospel requires is that of a little child, docile, diffident, and humble. He said, that's what the gospel says we ought to be, like a little child. Not like somebody that has it all together. Amen. Now he's recommended to the believers that we redirect our thinking processes. Redirect how we think about ourselves. Redirect how we think about others. And he's showing us now in these verses to come how that we ought to direct our thinking. Look at what he says in verse number 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And by the way, verse 17 through 21 all deal with the same issue, and it's how we're going to deal, not just with others, but others that actually oppose us. Not just how we deal with others, but how we deal with opposition. Amen. He's talking about how we deal with people that are actually coming against us. How do we do that? He starts off, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, he has enjoined to us that we need to have the duty of love. We need to have condescension towards others. We need to have kindness towards all men. Amen. The Holy Spirit now goes on to forbid the indulgence of the contrary disposition. In other words, he says, don't get the spirit of revenge. Don't get the spirit of retaliation. Amen. I've heard people say this. People say, I don't get mad. I just get even. Getting even, it never evens the score. It never does. Amen. He tells us, don't get that spirit of retaliation, that spirit of revenge. He tells us not to retaliate against those who do something against us. Amen. By the way, it's repeating what's already been said in verse 14. I believe this is expanding on what's been said in verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. How in the world? Bless them which persecute you. Have you ever seen that done? Well, I think I have with the Lord Jesus. I think I have in the life of Stephen. I said to the men in prayer meeting yesterday morning, I read this, and it wasn't in this study, but it was back some weeks ago. Somebody said this. They said, where do you think Saul of Tarsus would be today if Stephen had cursed that crowd that was stoning him instead of praying for that crowd that was stoning him? Where would Saul of Tarsus be? He'd probably still be lost. Where would you and I be as Gentiles without the gospel, without the apostle to the Gentiles? You say, well, God's in control of all that. I understand that. He is in control of that. But one of the ways he used is that Stephen controlled his own temper. And that Stephen controlled his own mouth. And that Stephen controlled his own feelings towards those that were attacking him. Amen. So he tells us to be careful not to get the idea of retaliation. Amen. Tells us not to curse our enemies, but bless our enemies. That phrase, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Surely you think that Christians of all people would be honest. But have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Well, I know they've cheated other people, and I'm just giving them a taste of their own medicine. Well, I know that they have been dishonest in one area, and I'm just letting them taste what it's like. He said, don't be that way. Don't be that way. Provide things honest. Amen. That corresponds, I believe, with that where he said earlier not to repay evil with evil. Right. Not to repay evil with evil, but to repay it with good. Amen. That's what he said there at the end of the chapter. Amen. Now, think about this. When God saved you, when God saved me, I was not only a stranger from the covenants of promise, I was an enemy to God. I was not just outside the family. I was an opposer. Right? How many people, and you don't have to raise hands, how many people said, I ain't going to church, just a bunch of hypocrites, that's all that goes to church. Just a bunch of devils, that's all that goes to church. I read just today in the book of Mark where Jesus went into the synagogue and the Bible said there's a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue. And I'd written in the margin of my Bible some time ago, who would expect that? A devil right in the house of God. But think about this. Jesus didn't say, I ain't going because there's a devil there. He said, I'm going anyhow and I'm going to throw the devil out, but I'm going to worship my Father. I've said it before and I believe it's right. You could come in and if the whole front row is full of devils, you could say, slide over devils. I'm just kidding. You could say, slide over devils. I'm sitting down. I'm going to worship God. Amen. Jesus did. I believe we could. But remember this. There was a time I opposed the church. Amen. Listen, I got saved when I was 8 years old. I never railed on the church and said, I hate them people. I don't like. I did that after I got saved and after I started pastoring. No, I'm kidding. I didn't rail on it that way, but in my heart, I didn't like going. In my heart, there's times I'm sure I thought, if I get a chance, I ain't going. I don't like this. It ain't for me. Them ain't my people. All them people think there's something. Amen. I was an opposer and you were too at one time. Yeah, how did God treat us when we was opposing Him? He reached out to us in mercy. Amen. He reached out to us in mercy. Look at verse number 18. Wait, before I get there, let me say this. I just saw it in my notes. Since we have found and experienced the mercies of God upon ourselves, surely we can find mercy to expound grace to others. Extend grace to others. Amen. Amen. Everybody don't dress the way we think they ought to dress. Right. I said it Wednesday night. Some of them may have never heard what we have heard. But even having heard what all we have heard sometimes, people don't always do what they have heard they should do. You know what we ought to do? We ought to have mercy. Verse number 18, now move there. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I'll say this, and you know what's right, and I think it's implied in this. It is not possible to avoid all conflicts. It's not possible. As long as you're in the world, you're going to have enemies in the world. As long as you're in the world, you're going to have opposition in the world. As long as you're in the world, you're going to have some things that come against you in the world. But, I say this, it is not possible to avoid all conflict, but neither should we live a life that is constant conflict. That is nothing but a fuss and a fight. If we find ourselves always in conflict with those around us, it's not that we need to change crowds, we need to change ourselves. Amen. Check up to see if we've got a contentious spirit. Check up to see if we've got a bit of pride that leads to these continual controversies. When we retaliate evil for evil, we foster an atmosphere of continual contention and strife. But if we foster a spirit of humility, it will allow us to put up with some offenses without being offended. Amen. I got two proverbs for you. Proverbs 13, and we've covered them already, but Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Amen. That's among siblings, that's among husband and wife, amen, that's among church members. Sometimes if we would bite our tongue, we could keep from stoking the fire and causing more trouble. Amen. So he tells us to attempt to maintain humility. Attempt to maintain gracefulness. But even in doing that, we cannot always avoid confrontation. So that's why he says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There are wicked men in our world today. Sometimes they infiltrate the congregation of the church. Amen. When this happens, you know what's going to happen when evil people come into? There's going to be conflict. There's going to be contention. There's going to be strife. There's going to be an absence of peace. Amen. By the way, I put this in my notes. That's why every church needs a pastor that can guard the flock and flush out the wolves. And do his best to maintain peace and order. Amen. Amen. But I'll say this, and this is so true. We cannot sacrifice biblical truth just for peace. We cannot sacrifice biblical principles in order to preserve the peace. Being from the mountains of North Carolina, I know how mountain people think. I've seen it numerous times. I said this to Joshua about the people out there in Oklahoma. They're not on a mountain, but they've got a mountain people type mentality. They just don't want anybody to ruffle the waves. They don't want any ripples in the water. I mean, if the preacher calls out sin, then he's causing trouble and the preacher needs to go. Not that sin needs to go. No. Listen, I want peace and you ought to want peace, but it doesn't mean that we sidestep issues just to have peace. Doesn't mean that we sacrifice biblical truth or biblical principles in order to have the peace. No. But what it is said is that we honestly, listen, that we are honestly intending on helping one another. The truth can be a baseball bat that busts people's brains out if you want it to. Or the truth can be spoken in love that actually bolsters them and strengthens them and helps them along the way. Now they may not respond to it like that, but I'm just saying that's how we ought to try to use it. Amen. Amen. If conflict is the price to pay for standing on the Bible, we had better prepare for conflict. Amen. The Apostle Paul understood that. That's why he had it active in every one of his letters. He's dealing with conflict and the problems entering into the church family. Amen. But even as we contend for the faith, once delivered to the saints. Even as we contend for those things that are right, we've got to guard ourselves that we try to promote peace and not just constant bickering and fighting. That we're not giving offense, that we're not avenging for wrongs that have been done unto us. Amen? A man told me this years ago. He said a church, when a preacher has a fighting spirit, the church will get a fighting spirit. And he said when there's no sin to fight with, they'll fight with one another. I found out they'll fight with one another even when there is sin they're supposed to be fighting with. Because they've learned to overlook sin, but they haven't learned to overlook their brother. Yep. And by the way, that's human. What he's telling us here is that we're to take that human flesh, that body, and it's not just your physical, he's not talking about your physical body. What he's saying is, I want you offered on the altar as a sacrifice. All your feelings, all the way you think, all the way you act, all of you, I want you burned on the altar. And I want Jesus walking off and out into the world. Amen. Presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Look at verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen. This, by the way, is a repetition of what's been said in verse 17, where he said, recompense no to no man evil for evil. Amen. Avenge not yourself. The Holy Spirit felt impressed to impress upon Paul to remind us of this important doctrine and these important principles. There's three perspectives. You can look at verse number 19 from these three views. Hang with me. I'm winding her down. We're getting there. And I know we're not swinging from the chandeliers. Somebody must have done swung off with all of them. We're not running the aisles, but this is preaching that'll help us if we'll listen. And by the way, it's needful. There's not one person in this church that doesn't need what I'm preaching. Not one of us. You say, well, I don't need it today. You're probably the one who needs it the most. And if it is true that you don't need it today, you will need it more than likely before the day gets gone. But shortly you will. Amen. So think about these three ways that we can look at this perspective. Give place unto wrath. That phrase, that's sort of interesting. We can understand, dearly beloved, but avenge not yourselves. We can understand that. But rather give place unto wrath. First of all, we could consider the wrath of the person here that is the injured party. You've been hurt and it makes you angry. We could consider that. To give place might signify allow it to pass. Don't hang on to that hurt until it becomes a grudge. Let it pass. Leave it alone. Let go of it. Don't hang on to it. Forget about it. Don't indulge in it. Amen. God did not say, listen, and we've dealt with this a little bit before, but God did not say that He would forget our sins. He said He would remember them no more. There's a difference. Not remembering means I am not going to put them pieces back together. I'm not going to put that puzzle out and look at that again. I'm going to leave them pieces apart. Amen. I'm going to let that be done. Amen. So that's what he's saying about us, and that's the idea. Let it pass. Give place and wrath. Here's the second perspective. If the wrath there he's talking about is not the person that's injured, but it's the person that's giving the injury. Why do they give the injury? Because they're angry. Yeah. The injurer. Is God saying, do not avenge yourselves, but rather yield and submit to the anger of your enemies? Well, if that's what he's saying, that would be consistent with that idea. The word give place means to get out of the way of or to avoid. In other words, here it would be the injunction here would be saying for us to avoid getting angry when somebody injures us. They're already angry, but don't you let yourself get angry.
But here's what I'd say. That would be pacifism in the extreme. To just say, let them run all over us and don't even let it bother us. I don't think that that would fit with the admonition that Paul gives in Ephesians 4:27 when he uses that same phrase, give place. He says, neither give place to the devil. He's not saying, let the devil just run and do what all the devil wants to do. That's not what he's saying. No, he's not saying, get out of the way and give room to the devil. No, that's not what he's saying. But here's the third perspective. I believe it's obvious that this is what he's... The wrath that he's talking about here, it's not talking about the wrath of my enemy, and neither is it talking about my wrath. He's talking about the wrath of God. Because he ties it in with the rest. Let's just read it. Verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Colon. This next part is intended to go with that. For it is written, vengeance is mine. Who's saying that? Is that Paul saying that? No, it's the Lord saying that. God's saying, don't let it just get you angry and you retaliate. Step aside and give room for me to work. Let me step in and give me the opportunity to work. I'm convinced there's a lot of times we get in God's way. We try to help poor old God out. Amen. And wind up making a bigger mess of it than if we'd have left it alone. Amen. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. By the way, it's a quote from Deuteronomy 32:35. And it's obviously cited right here to give propriety to the command to us to leave vengeance and anger up to God. If I am on the sacrifice, then I belong to God. I don't belong to myself. I don't have any reason to retaliate on myself or for my own reason. I belong to God. God will retaliate for me if I'll trust Him to do so. Amen. The injunction here is then seen to inform us that when evil is done to us, we're to give up the idea of retribution from our end. We're to leave our enemies to the righteous displeasure and judgment of God. That's what Michael did when Satan was contending with him over the body of Moses. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. Leave it to the Lord. Amen. Now, it seems to me that even though the Holy Spirit has given us a new nature at salvation, I've touched on already, yet the human nature to retaliate is so strong in us that He's got to remind us again and again and again in these verses not to walk in the flesh, but to walk by the Spirit and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. Amen. Look at verse number 20. He's telling us not to retaliate. All right, verse number 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Oh, no now. Hang on. What's he saying? He's not only saying don't do him evil. He's saying do him good. He's not saying look at how he's treating you. He's saying look at how he's needing. Look at how he's hurting. Amen. We get to the point we can't see where they're at a lot of times. All we see is the outside and all we see is what's in our face. A lot of them's got a heart that's broken inside and a life that is destroyed by sin. And they need somebody to offer them some help and some hope. Amen. Amen. So he said, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Yeah, boy, I'm gonna make him hurt now. No, that's not what that's saying. That goes right against the concept. When he said, don't avenge, what he's saying by heaping coals on his head, I believe he's saying, if you're doing good to him, you can win him with love, and you can win him with shame better than you can win him with a fight. Amen. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, don't you know who you're talking to? I've got the power to deliver you, or I've got the power to deliver you unto death. And Jesus said, you don't have any power at all unless God gives it to you. But Jesus didn't rail on Pilate. Jesus didn't retaliate on Pilate. He trusted himself into the hand of the Father and let God deal with Pilate and that whole crowd. Amen. So instead of avenging ourselves and returning evil for evil, we've got to return good for evil. This giving of food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty is not only talking about literal food and drink. I believe it's also including kindness, generosity, compassionate, even to those who act angrily and spitefully and contrarily towards us. Amen. We are to genuinely care for the soul of those that are lost in sin. Amen. I hate it that they desecrate their bodies like they are. It's sad to see today, young girls all marked up with tattoos. You know what it looks like to me? I don't know what, they call it body decorating. It looks like body graffiti to me. Those trains that pass by us so often, there's graffiti all over them. By the way, you know what that is? That is vandalism. It may be beautiful, but it's vandalism. It's desecration. And I see that on the bodies of these young boys and girls. But I'm telling you, we need to see deeper. It ain't just what they're doing with their body. What's going on with their soul? Where are they going to spend eternity? Amen. And I believe we got to preach that and tell people, don't desecrate your body. Don't do that. And it's not to hit them and to hurt them, but it's to warn others. Don't you go down the same route, because I'm concerned about your soul. I'm concerned about what are you doing to please God or to bring the judgment of God upon you. Amen. So we're to care for those that are lost, even those that oppose us. We're to care for the humanity of our fellow man, remembering that even in his contrary depravity, he is made in the image of our Heavenly Father. And he is a soul for whom Christ died. This whole verse, verse 20, is a quote from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. And we'll get there shortly. We're starting chapter 25 tonight, Lord willing, in the Proverbs. I won't get there tonight, but we'll get there eventually. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22 says, If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now that's an Old Testament proverb. And if they were to do that under the law, not even knowing grace, how much more should we? Having known the mercies of God, having experienced the grace of God, how much more should we offer help to those that are in need? The martyrs of the early church, they were good at this. They were excellent examples of this. Amen. I've read where Polycarp, I don't know if you've ever read or heard about Polycarp. Probably have. Some of you have anyway. Maybe some of you haven't. Polycarp was a disciple of John the Beloved. He's not in the Bible, but he lived shortly after the days of the Bible. Matter of fact, he lived in the days of the Bible because the book of Revelation was written so late in John's life. Apparently, John had already met Polycarp. Polycarp had already been saved and was a disciple of John. Here's what I read about Polycarp. I didn't just read this recently. I read this years ago. But when Polycarp was arrested by two Roman authorities for the crime of being a believer in Christ, when they came and approached his door, Polycarp invited them into his house and informed them that he was preparing a meal, and asked them if they would be pleased to sit with him for his last meal. And he prepared the meal and fed them the meal. And of course, he prayed over it and blessed it and gave it to him. After the meal was prepared, after the meal was consumed, Polycarp arose and asked them if they would kindly give him permission to pray. He said, I normally have my prayer time after my noon meal. They granted the aged Christian the liberty to pray. And as he prayed in his normal way, but he also asked God's special help for the salvation and blessing of these two arresting officers. Amen. Then he arose, allowed them to bind him, and off to death he went. Now you think about this. I haven't read that those two soldiers got saved. But if there was any chance that those two men ever had any question, do these Christians really believe what they say they believe? this fellow showed him he did. If those two soldiers ever had any question, are we doing right? Is it right for us to kill the Christians just for believing in Christ? Is it right? If they ever had that question in their mind, this Christian showed them that they were wrong and that they needed salvation. Amen. You know what he was doing? Heaping coals of fire upon their head. Amen. He was stoking shame within them for what they had done against one that had not been evil to them, but one that had been good to them. Again, Saul of Tarsus had coals of fire heaped upon him when Stephen prayed for their forgiveness as they were stoning him to death. Verse number 21, I'll quit with this. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We cannot hope to overcome evil by returning evil for evil. I said that idea about I just get even mentality. It never gets even. Or it doesn't stay even very long. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Because it's always escalated. One wrong leads to another. Leads to another. Leads to another. But notice that in order for us to overcome evil with good, we must first guard ourselves about being overcome of evil ourselves. Our natural instincts are to retaliate. Amen. These verses teach us we ought to trust God to retaliate on our behalf. Amen. If we truly cast all our cares upon the Lord, then, by the way, in this matter of those that oppose us, if we honestly cast all our cares upon Him, then it won't produce grudges. We won't keep count of all the trespasses against us, but rather we'll love our enemy. And we'll do good to them instead of being filled with resentment towards them. Here's the crux of the whole matter. We must conquer our own spirit. We must conquer our own flesh if we're going to walk in His Spirit. Amen. Now, why shouldn't we give place to wrath? Why shouldn't we wait on God to send the vengeance when we belong to God? Amen. We belong to Him. Why shouldn't we trust Him to stand up for us? Amen. I could give stories, and I've already gone long. Let me just close with this. Here's what he told us we ought to do. We ought to live like Christ. Here's how Peter said Christ did. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Jesus trusted his Father rather than retaliating against others. And he said, that's how we're supposed to live our life. Amen. We're supposed to be Christ-like. And by the way, there is nothing more practical than Christ-like religion. Religion that actually affects our relationships. Religion that actually affects our responses to others. Nothing more powerful.